you read through the first three verses here, and you can see clearly that Jesus is just a, he's really hours now from the end of his life and of his ministry. It says that it was before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew that his hour had come. That's an indication right there in biblical phraseology that it was now drawing near to the time when Jesus would be arrested and crucified. He knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. It says that he had loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. And now supper being ended, actually in the original text, it would say that this was more in the middle of dinner. But at that point, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. And therefore, he did what he did in verses 4 and beyond, which is a very well-known account in Scripture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And so we have for us here before us something here now that's happening just prior to Christ's arrest and death. And there seems to be, I don't know if you were in his position or I was in his position, a fair amount of incentive to sort of let off the gas and just coast to the finish line. It looks like in these three verses that everything was already set up. Everything that he had come to do had been done. Okay, the supper had been cooked and they were now in the middle of dinner. It says that his betrayal had already been arranged. Satan had already put it into the heart of Judas to do this. It even says that all things had been given into his hands. All of it speaking kind of in past tense, if you notice. And so it's like the dominoes are all arranged. Everything's in order. All that happens has to happen now is somebody needs to push that one domino over and the whole rest of it will take care of itself. So, you know, in a case like that, after three long, hard years of ministry, we might be tempted to just let off the gas and coast to the finish line here. There is really nothing more to be done for Jesus to finish well. And I think that for Christians, that's always kind of the end goal. If you're not familiar with that terminology, it's found in Scripture. The Apostle Paul speaks of a desire to finish well. You know, after having invested so many years in ministry and having suffered so much and given up so much and sacrificed so much, and you don't want to just let go of it and walk away. You want to make sure if you ever run long distance, you don't want to just, you know, marathon, run the first 25 miles and then the last mile just kind of fall apart and maybe across the line or not. No, the last mile is the time to really make sure that the first 25 miles weren't in vain. They were terrible. I want to finish this thing that I started. Well, it doesn't seem that there's anything more to be done for Jesus to finish well. And yet he doesn't just check out like some of us may have been tempted to do, especially as difficult as it was for him to finish well, because even though Jesus might be on the verge of finishing well, his disciples aren't. They still got a long way to go. He might be hours from the end, but they're not. And Jesus here isn't concerned with finishing well himself. He wants to see all of his disciples finish well too. So here in the opening verses, we get a real glimpse into the heart of Christ that he didn't have to wash their feet. Everything had already been done. Everything was set up. He didn't have to do anything that we read anything further from this point forward. If you're solely focused, and many people are today in Christianity, on doing God's will in your own life, if like your chief concern is to just finish well yourself and not screw up too bad along the way, then you're going to fall short of the example Christ is leaving for us here in making sure that other people are doing the will of God in their life. And if we fall short of that mark, then we're going to fail to do the will of God at all. See, so we need to kind of move away from the current sort of trend in modern Christianity that seems to be sort of self-centered. You know, like I just want to, you know, stay away from sin and I need help and I need to do this for God and I feel called to do this and I want to find out what my gifts are. Listen, Jesus here is going, I don't want to just finish well. I want you guys to finish well. So what we need to do in Christianity is to help one another in the church, in the, you know, Christian family, find each other's calling and find out where each other is gifted and try to help each other finish well. And we see that here with Jesus. If Jesus is feeling responsible, not just for himself, but for everybody else around him, then I think we need to feel a similar burden. Now, Jesus knows very clearly that these guys, these 12 disciples that are sharing dinner with him that evening, he knows for certain that these men were given to him by God. So he didn't just make this happen on his own. These 12 men were, by name, given to him by God. Early in his ministry, 3 years prior, Jesus had spent all night in prayer to God, going, okay, which 12 do you want me to pick? And God apparently gave him the names, and so then Jesus promptly chose the 12 to be apostles. So he knew that God had given these individuals to him. By the time we get to John chapter 17, you're going to find over and over and over again, no less than 5 times at the beginning of the chapter, does Jesus use that terminology where he says, you have given these men to me. You have given them to me. You have given them to me. You gave them to me. You gave these men to me. So Jesus, he feels very responsible for these men that God has given to him to take care of and see through to the very end, which he did. He loved them to the end. So now Jesus is taking responsibility for how they turn out. And I wonder if we're following Jesus' example in that. Are we feeling responsible for how other people turn out? Now, some scenarios are easier than others to feel responsible for. Like, has God given you a wife? Or has God given you a husband? Or has God given you children? It's a little easier to feel the responsibility of that than in other situations. But even still, in our culture, there's a lot of people who do have a wife or do have a husband or do have children and aren't taking responsibility for even the ones that are obviously theirs to take care of. We go a step further and go, has God given you a church? And are you taking care of the people in the church? Has God given you a ministry? Because you will be held accountable for the people in that ministry that God gave to you to minister to. And guarantee you will be held accountable to God for how they finish. To some extent, it's on you that they finish well. Husbands, wives, children, those are the easy ones. But the people in this room as well. If you're a part of this church, then it's us. So let's be careful, Christians, this morning, that we're not like the world who feels like they're responsible for nobody but themselves. Because you understand that we live in a very self-centered, self-focused, self-absorbed world that feels no responsibility for anybody but themselves, including wives or husbands or children, or it's me, me-centered. And unfortunately, that flavor has so crept into the church that you find it here just as easily as you find it out there in many cases. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus took responsibility for those whom God had given him. And since Jesus is responsible for these guys, and he's known all along that he's responsible for how they turn out, he's been paying attention to them. Like, he's not just, you know, got to show up and feed 5,000 today, you know, oblivious to how the disciples are doing. You know, got to get my job done. Got to not let, you know, I don't want God to get mad at me. You know, here, feed him. No, he's watching the disciples every step of the way. And he's been seeing something in them that has been cause for growing concern over the last 3 years. In his observing the behavior of his disciples, he spotted something that hours before his death needs to be addressed before it's too late. I mean, he's like, what, 12 hours from getting killed? And Jesus is like, okay, you guys need a lesson. I'm going to make an object lesson here. I'm going to wash your feet, and I'm going to mean something by it that's hugely profound and is going to make it into the Bible, because you aren't the only ones who need to learn from this. There's going to be people 2019 in Duluth who need to hear from this too. They need to learn just like you need to learn. There is a great object lesson going on here. There was an issue that Jesus saw among his first century disciples that I believe God also sees in his 21st century disciples, and it's an issue, again, worth addressing. What is the issue? The disciples of Christ, both then and now, even though they had been perhaps doing a really good job at serving Jesus for the last 3 years, they hadn't yet really learned what it meant to serve one another. They were really good at loving Jesus, really good at serving Jesus, really good at worshiping Jesus, really good at sacrificing for Jesus, but they weren't really doing any of this for one another. Now, they could leave their family for Jesus if that's what Jesus wanted. They could sacrifice their future for Jesus if that's what he asked. They could endure the mockery. They could push through pain. They could endure fatigue, whatever it took to serve and to love Jesus. And yet, after 3 years of following him, they weren't caring for each other the way that God wanted. You think that's an issue that existed only then and doesn't now? That people are so focused on making Jesus happy and serving Jesus well that we forget about each other? Do you think it ever happens that we forget about each other? They love Jesus well enough, but let's remember, Jesus was about to leave. They had 12 hours left with the guy, and if Jesus was the only one that they knew how to love, what's going to happen when he's gone? Fighting? Selfishness? Imagine if the apostles aren't able to grasp this lesson and hang on to it for the rest of their ministry. Imagine how much the rest of the world suffers. If the apostles go on in their selfishness 2,000 years ago, you and I feel the effects of it today. Do you understand that? So now there's an object lesson that we in the church need to learn if we are a disciple of Christ, that if we don't grab a hold of, it's very possible that 2 millennia from now, people will feel the effects of our selfishness. Loving Jesus is of chief concern here. But if that's all we do, we've got problems. Loving Jesus is really only the half of it. We need to love one another. So you love Jesus? That's great. You're at church this morning. It's almost a given. Like, you know, if anyone, he was, oh, no, I don't really, you know, I'd be like, oh, okay, we got some different issues. This is for the rest of us who do love Jesus. You say you love Jesus, that's fine, but do you love anybody else? And please don't just count the easy ones. Well, I love my kids. Yeah, well, okay, good for you. That's great and all. Well, I love my spouse. Yeah, you know. Do you love us? See, the church gets the short end of the stick all the time. Family first. What? And the church is going, wait, what about us? You know, family first. No. What about the church? I mean, Jesus is like, yeah, family first. You should love my wife. Love my bride. The church. Love her. Family first, right? And we're all like, well, but that's hard. You know, like loving the church, that's messy and offensive and I don't know if I want to do that, but he's calling us to do that this morning. And so what does it mean to love? Well, we're going to find out what it means to love. Jesus is going to teach the 12 how to love. And he's going to do it symbolically through foot washing. Okay, so we're going to learn how to love each other. And I can tell you from the very beginning here that it has nothing to do with you taking your shoes off and me giving you a pedicure. Thank God. Right? Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. So we're not talking about literal foot washing. This is a symbolic sort of object lesson. And here's the lesson. And Jesus already has indicated this to Peter over the course of our text. He says that, you know, the physical body, even in spite of the fact that it's clean after you take a bath, the feet, can easily get dirty again. I mean, it takes but 2 steps out of the bathtub before they're dirty again, right? Unless your bathroom floor is so clean you could eat off of it. Anybody here willing to eat off their bathroom floor? Because if you're not, then your feet were dirty again 2 steps out of the shower. So there's an object lesson here that even though the physical body is clean after a bath, the feet, being the part that makes contact with the earth, quickly get dirty again and need frequent rewashing. So in other words, somebody could, in especially in first century Israel, could take a bath and then walk to the neighbor's house and still be met at the door by somebody who is designated to wash the feet of the guests before entering the home, even though he just took a bath 5 minutes ago and only came 2 blocks away because his feet got dirty along the way. And so Jesus likens this to a person who has been saved from sin. Now, speaking in the spiritual sense, they're a Christian. They're born again. They've been forgiven. They've been cleansed, right? Cleansed in the spiritual sense, but even still, they're living in a sinful world. And even the best born-again Christians on the planet are unable to live in a sinful world and get by without being stained. Over time, even Christians are going to accumulate, even though it's unintentional, okay? This is unintentional. It's not like the Christians is just jumping right back into the mud. Took a bath. Bible says that if you do that, you're like a pig that got washed and then went back to the mud. That ain't Christianity, okay? You don't walk the aisle and say a prayer and, oh, I got saved, and then you go right back into the same lifestyle, the same sins you were committing because you just can't bear to part with them. That's not called conversion. That's called presumption. You're not a Christian if you can live in sin successfully. So we're talking about, over time, unintentionally accumulating the filth and the smell of the world. True Christians hate that that's a reality. True Christians hate smelling, looking, accumulating the same crud as the uncleanness that Jesus has just delivered them from. Like when I got saved, he saved me from a lot of selfishness. But guess what? Even still, from time to time, I can get kind of selfish. And I don't like it. Ungodliness, unfortunately, has a tendency to build up like plaque on your teeth, like dirt on your feet. And it needs to be washed off periodically. So notice, I want you to notice something about this passage. We're being called here to keep an eye on one another so that when we see this kind of buildup on each other, we do something about it. Okay? It's our job to wash one another's feet. It's something I do for you and you do for me. Now, I tell you this right off the bat, it's not a fun job. It's not a fun job, but it is a necessary one. Okay, so what is this dirt or this filth that everybody in this room is going to need the help of everybody else in this room to wash off? What is this dirt that needs frequent cleaning? I'll tell you. Here's a brief list, but the list could go further. Moral apathy is one. You just lose your spiritual passion. You lose your fervor for the things of God, and other people are noticing that. You know what that is? You need to have your feet washed again, so to speak. You need a reminder of what's right and true. You need a rearrangement of your priorities, and you need to be confronted in your moral apathy. Inattentiveness is another one. You're just getting distracted by the world. You're getting too worldly. Worldliness has a way of sticking to Christians, right? Because we want our eyes to be on Christ all the time, 100%. But who in here can say that they don't get distracted by fun stuff every once in a while? And then you start to lose the oomph that you had for Christ because something else is getting that oomph. Worldliness is a big issue. Spiritual lethargy. You're just tired and spiritually sluggish. And there's a whole list of things. And the Bible is saying that if you take notice of that happening to somebody else in here, then it's probably time that you get busy washing their feet. You can't expect them to do it themselves because Jesus is calling you to do it for them. And therefore, we have every right to expect that of you. We should expect of each other that you would come to me and address the issue that you see happening in my life. If I can't expect that of you, I'm an unsafe church. If you can't have that in the people around you and expect that they would have your back in such a way as to address concerns with you, then you are in an unsafe church. The most dangerous ones in the world are the ones that pretend that they're all in Christian fellowship and in unity and in love, but they don't say anything to each other. They never say hard words. They never confront issues. They never tell you what you don't want to hear. They always tell you what you do want to hear. You're in danger. And if you're not willing to say what needs to be said to the people around you, then you're contributing to that danger. The thrust of the lesson that these boys needed to learn on that evening was how interdependent they were on one another. You and I are going to cross the finish line together, or we're not going to cross the finish line at all. Chances are very unlikely that any Christian lone ranger out there just doing it by himself is going to finish very well. Skin of their teeth, maybe. But I can't say that it's going to be a very pretty race. To put it more plainly, the finishing well of every of the 12 disciples at dinner that evening would largely depend on whether the other disciples at dinner were going to take Jesus' command seriously. 12 of them just heard Jesus say, "Wash one another's feet." And Peter's finishing well is contingent on whether John is going to take it serious. And John's is contingent on whether James is going to take it serious. And James on Andrew, and Andrew, and so forth. If I could put it even more plainly than that, your finishing well in this life partly depends on whether everyone else in this church is going to take this lesson to heart. Now, here's a few points to consider this morning. If we as a church, or you as a disciple, are going to fulfill Christ's command to wash one another's feet. Point one, consider the timing of it all. Now, you remember, we're not talking about washing feet literally. And I think that there's probably some ministries that actually do that. They wash one another's feet with water, you know, like have a little bucket of water and do this ceremony sort of thing. And it's like, we're doing what Jesus told us to do. No, not really. Let's remember that we're not called to literally wash each other's feet. We are called literally to guard one another against the filth and the buildup that naturally accumulates on Christians as they live in a dark and sinful world. And when I see that in you, I call you out on it. That's what we're talking about by washing feet. Okay, so point number one, if you're going to call somebody out on their stink, consider the timing of it. Okay, there's a wrong time to do it and a right time to do it, okay? We don't need to be that kind of people who just walk around going, "You stink! Listen, I see this in your life." It's just like, come on, we don't necessarily need that. And why do I bring this up, that we should consider the timing? Because for Jesus to bring this up at dinner right here, right now, was the perfect timing. The situation presented itself in the most natural of ways. It almost made sense for him to do this. Okay, in verse 4, it says that he rose from supper. And by the way, once again, supper was, they were in the middle of it. Jesus now is going to, halfway through dinner, get up and teach these guys something about the selfishness that he's been becoming concerned about. Now, you remember these guys, they're all in Jerusalem at that time for Passover, because none of the disciples were from Jerusalem. And so here they are, and because none of them are from Jerusalem, they had to borrow a vacant room to eat the Passover meal together in. You guys remember this? Jesus told them, go here and there and you'll have a donkey, and then you'll see a guy carrying some water, and then ask him and he'll tell you there's an upper room up here that you can use. And so they're using this vacant room because none of them have property in Jerusalem, presumably. And since the room that they're using for dinner wasn't an occupied residence, there was no host. There was no host, there was no servants and slaves to wash the feet of the guests as they arrived, which would have been the norm in any home. And so nobody there to wash the feet, or nobody designated to do it. Jesus is waiting to see if anybody's going to take the initiative to do the job that nobody wants to do. Nobody wants to wash feet. That again, if you remember a week or two ago, that was the job in the household that was reserved for the lowest of slaves. So low that Jewish slaves weren't even allowed to do it. They would hire Gentile slaves to do what even Jewish slaves wouldn't do, which was to wash feet. And so Jesus knows that nobody wants this job, but he's waiting until the dinner is well underway to see if anybody's going to do it. He's given his disciples plenty of opportunity to deal with a glaring issue that the smell would have been a bit noticeable. Okay, so it was a problem that everybody was aware of, but nobody wanted to address. And so once again, Jesus is seeing what has been becoming a concern for him, that these guys don't love each other enough to address an issue that needs to be dealt with. And it's become a problem in them time and time again. And so now their lack of care for one another is on full display, and Jesus seizes a teachable moment. And so he gets up without saying a word, takes off his jacket, puts a towel around his waist, fills a bucket, and he just starts washing their feet. He's not even the first one to talk. So you can imagine that he's just doing this quietly, and you can imagine that as soon as he gets up from dinner and starts doing this, his disciples recognize that he's looking more and more like a slave as he puts the towel on and takes that position, and less like Lord. So as soon as he starts the process, they're going, this is getting weird. But they're not saying nothing. Jesus ain't saying nothing. And he goes to Peter and he starts washing his feet, and Peter freaks out. This was a very teachable moment. So when I say that point number one is to consider the timing, please be sensitive to God's involvement in the situation to arrange for you an opportunity to address the issue that you see in somebody else. If you're getting concerned that someone might be getting maybe too spiritually polluted, maybe somebody within the fellowship is kind of, they're getting rather worldly. They seem like they're getting distracted. They seem very apathetic or lethargic, like spiritually speaking. Okay? Then listen, give them a chance to do something about it. But keep your eye on them. And when it's clear that they nor anyone else around them is going to address the issue that pretty much is impossible to ignore, then it's time for you to wash their feet. Something needs to be said. You're going to wait for them to walk over a cliff? You're going to wait for them to leave the church? You're going to wait for them to disappear into God knows where, chasing the sin that they are being snared by? Something needs to be said. But consider the timing before you say something. So Jesus stands up from dinner, he takes a towel and he girds himself. And again, I already alluded to the fact that he's looking very much like a slave. When he put that towel on, a towel around the waist was the sign and badge of slavery. To wear a towel in the way that he did was to indicate the position of slavery. And you remember how some of these duties in washing feet was one of them, were very beneath even the lowest of Jewish slaves. But here's Jesus, the Jewish rabbi that they've come to know as Lord, not only associating himself with Gentiles in doing this, but he's also taking the position of a slave. And I go even further than that, not just a slave, but their slave. So he's making his disciples personally uncomfortable. You have to understand that if you attempt to wash somebody's feet in the way that we're considering this morning, you will make them personally uncomfortable. And I have to remember that as a pastor. I can teach in such a way that makes you corporately uncomfortable. But if I see something in you that warrants pulling you into my office and addressing you personally, now it's time to make you personally uncomfortable. And that's good ministry. that has to happen. But Jesus is doing it because he cares about him. It's a sign of love. It's a sign of genuine concern that anybody would wash your feet in that manner. And he's calling us to care for one another in a similar way. In verse 5, it says that after that, he poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He poured, he washed, he wiped. Okay, point number 3, if we're going to wash each other's feet in this way, it's going to require effort. He poured, he washed, he wiped. Like, this doesn't just happen by default, but we need to get involved with one another and be active in one another's lives in order to do this. It's going to take effort. Helping people or each other, I want to make this personal, helping the other folks in this room right now to stay clean from the ever-present threat and effect of sin is harder than you might think. It's going to take work, and it's why most people won't do it. This takes too much effort. Like, it's always easier to not do this than it is to do this. Always easier to not wash somebody's feet. Always easier to not address sin issues with people. But I'll tell you, at this point in the dinner, had Jesus not made this effort, had Jesus not done it, we have reason to believe nobody ever would have. None of them were doing it. Jesus waited till dinner was half done. Realized nobody's, it just reeks in here. Something's got to do something. And so he does. Somebody needs to take the initiative. And if you're the one seeing the dirtiness in a fellow Christian, then perhaps you're the one who's supposed to take the initiative. Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 17. Because you know how often we quote Leviticus around here. Very appropriate for our lesson this morning. It says, don't stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. Confront people directly so that you won't be held guilty for their sin. Love your neighbor like they were you. Do something. You've got to say something. If you see somebody growing dirty, accumulating the world's filth, then you need to serve them and love them by saying something to them. So it requires humility. It requires effort. Next point is that it's going to require intimacy. Okay, close proximity. In verse 6, it says that Jesus came to Simon Peter, right? He went to, and I don't want to be, you know, real elementary here, but Jesus walked over to where Peter was to wash his feet. Because you can't wash each other's feet from across the room. And you can't wash each other's feet from across town. So I can't wash your feet and you can't wash mine unless we're together at the same address, at the same time. You understand where I'm going with this? Nor can I, in the spiritual sense, wash your feet, whether you're getting too worldly or whatever. We can't do that for each other if we only see each other once a week or once a month for an hour and a half on Sunday and I do all the talking. It's just not going to work. And this is why it's important to live life together. And this is why we stress at JFB Duluth to live life together. We have to spend time together. And when too much of your personal life interferes with what the church has going on, then you're kind of endangering your own self by being away from us so far that we can't wash your feet. Some of you, I don't even hardly know who you are. You've been coming around a while, but not regular, not consistent, not as often as we're here. You're like, yeah, but I can't make it. You guys are always here. That's by design. And those of us that are always here had to make sacrifices to make that happen too. And those sacrifices have protected us. There's an element of protection in being where God's people are, because only then can we help each other and serve each other in the way that we're considering this morning? You can live a cleaner life if you like. Would you like that? Hey, then, because you're going to have to be around where you can get your feet washed. You're going to have to be where you can get your feet washed. Next on the list, if we're going to wash each other's feet like this, then it's going to require consent. He came to Simon Peter, but then Peter blows up at him. Lord, you're washing my feet? Jesus answers and says to him, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you'll know after this. Peter says to him, you'll never wash my feet. Well, Jesus answered him, if I don't, you have no part with me. Simon Peter then totally reverses the whole thing. And he's like, well, then give me a bath, you know, not just my feet, but my hands, my head. And now things are getting weird. Jesus says, okay. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, all right? But completely clean. Well, Peter's offended at what Jesus is trying to do for him, which I've seen over and over again. People easily get offended when you try and serve them in this way, you know? Get out of my face. What business is it of yours? That church is too nosy. Just trying to keep you from embarrassing yourself. You're getting real dirty, so sorry. We'll let you stink if you like, if that's what you want. And by the way, we will. If you insist, I'll leave you alone. We'll leave you alone. So Peter's offended. People are going to get offended when you try to help them wash off the sin that you see on them. But let me remind you, if we're going to finish well, if you're going to finish well, both parties need to collaborate. The one who's to do the washing needs to actually do the washing. And the one who's to be washed off needs to actually let him. Otherwise, we're not obeying Christ's command to wash one another's feet. And implicit in Christ's command for everybody to wash the feet of other people is the command for everyone to let their feet get washed. So brace yourself, because you will most likely, like Peter, get offended when it's your turn. That's maybe why Jesus is kind of warning us beforehand, so that when it happens, maybe we'll be able to control our emotions and remind ourselves that it's just part of being involved in a group that loves Jesus enough to do what he told them to do. You think we enjoy it? Washing feet? Addressing sin issues? It's a dirty job. Nobody wants to do it, but we know we should. We know we've been commanded, and so we're going to. We need each other's consent on this. Because being confronted and being corrected is part and parcel to being in Christian fellowship. When someone points out sin in your life, how do you handle it? I hope you see it as an act of kindness and compassion. And you need to remember, it's probably not fun for them either, but they humbled themselves enough to do the work of washing. Can you humble yourself enough to let them actually finish the job? Peter's trying to stop Jesus from doing what Jesus must do. Oh, Peter, you fool. That was a bonehead move. Not that Peter's unknown for bonehead moves. He's made several. It's called being Peter, you know. But this is a bad one. Peter, let him clean your feet. Get rid of the dirt. Like, listen to what people have to say. Don't wait for counsel to be given. Ask for counsel. Understand that you need it. You're not living a perfect life, especially if you're isolating yourself from a place like this or avoiding what should be happening in a place like this, where feet do get washed and people do address sin issues with each other. I can assure you of this. If you're avoiding it and you're only involving yourself in this group insofar as it looks like you're doing the right thing when really you're not, because you're not living transparently around us and you're not letting us wash your feet, then understand this, please. Parts of your life really stink. We may not know what they are because you're successfully hiding them, by avoiding too deep a fellowship with us, but they stink nonetheless. You never get close enough to anyone around here because you know that it stinks. Oftentimes, that's why we kind of are standoffish in the church. So granted, you might be a real Christian. Maybe you're a born-again believer, but you're not around enough for people to wash your feet when you need it most. So this is important. The longer you avoid and ignore true fellowship in the church, the more buried beneath layers of dirt and sin certain areas of your life are going to get. Guaranteed. Speaking as a pastor, when I see somebody coming to church and they're all excited and they're here every Sunday, but then they start to fall away. They don't grow more and more involved. They get less and less involved. I can almost guarantee that I already know what's happening. Maybe not specifically, but I know spiritually what's going on. We're here to help you, but we need your consent. You need to want help. Not just in a superficial sort of, I hope it doesn't hurt kind of help, like snap your fingers and make me better, but a do whatever it takes to get the help I need kind of help. Next on our list, washing each other's feet like this will require humility, it will require effort, it will require intimacy, it will require consent, and it's going to require discernment, guys. Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And at the end of verse 10, it says, and you are clean, but not all of you. Because he knew who would betray him. That's why he said, you're not all clean. Jesus knew who would betray him. And yet, here's what I find remarkable. He washed Judas's feet anyway. He already knew that Jesus wasn't a born-again believer, that he wasn't in allegiance with Christ and the disciples. He knew that he was in league with the Pharisees, let alone Satan himself. And he washed his feet anyway. So a couple of things on this. One, and I said this on Wednesday, if you were here. We're not to be naive and think that everybody who's part of this church is of God. Not everybody in the group is a Christian. I can't say that for certain in this particular group, but chances are, I bet I'm right. But our awareness of that fact should never stop us from washing their feet anyway. Even if we could see with spiritual glasses and knew which ones were Christians and which ones weren't, it wouldn't matter. If you're in the church, we wash your feet. If you don't like it, you've got two choices. I'll let you figure out what those two choices are. So, and the reason I think this is important to bring up is because there's going to be times when you're tempted to not address a growing concern that you have for somebody because you've decided that they're probably not a Christian. Doesn't matter. Wash their feet anyway. Jesus knew that Judas wasn't a Christian, yet he did for him what he commands you and I to do for each other. He treated him as if he was. Dude's hours away from hanging himself, betraying Jesus, being possessed by the devil, and then committing suicide. And Jesus is like, but I'm going to treat you just like I treat the apostles, the script, the Bible authors. People who are going to plant churches and do mission trips. I'm going to treat the demon-possessed people who attend this fellowship just as much, just the same as I'm going to treat the ones who are eventually going to write books of the Bible and go out and save nations. There is no discrimination in that regard. Wash the feet of anyone in the church who's getting dirty. Whether you think they're possessed by the Holy Spirit or whether they're possessed by Satan, your job remains the same. The last point, and I don't want to lose you because to me this is extremely important and very practical for this little fellowship. Okay. This is the seventh of 7 points. It will require submission. Washing each other's feet in this way is going to require that we submit to Jesus. In verse 12, when he had washed their feet, he took his garments and sat down. And the first thing he says, do you know what I've done for you? Do you get it? You see what I've done for you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord. Lord. That word implies submission. Lord means master. And he says, and when you call me Lord, you're right, because I am. Therefore, in verse 14, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, if he is truly Lord, we will. If we don't or won't, then he's not. Is Jesus your Lord today? Because if you're not doing this for one another in the fellowship, or you're not involved enough in the fellowship to do this, you're not around enough that it's being done to you, then he's not Lord yet. When will he be? When are we going to get to that point where it's like, I'm all in? I'm all in. Jesus says, I've given you an example. You should do as I have done to you. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. So if I'm going to do it, I expect you to do this. Why is he being so stern? Because it's that important. And the church has wholesale let go of this concept. We all live independent lives and we're not accountable to anybody else except ourselves. And where has that gotten the church? Where has that gotten Christianity? Where has that gotten the mission field? The whole world is dying and going to hell while we're all like, leave me alone, leave me alone. It's time to submit to Jesus Christ. Do you know when submission is most needed? When you're being required to do something you'd rather not do. That's when you need to start seeing Jesus as Lord rather than just friend and Savior and those things. Okay, and if you're new to Christianity, I'll tell you now that he's going to tell you to do things sooner or later that you won't want to do. And foot washing is one of them. And another one of them is having your feet washed. This is going to require submission. We need you to be submissive to Jesus on this issue. And listen, you need us to be submissive to Jesus on this issue. Because our finishing well, and again, if there's anybody in here who's a Christian disciple and wants to finish well, remember that your finishing well depends on whether other people in your church are going to confront you in your sin. And either you're the type of person that won't want to confront somebody, or you're the type of person that doesn't want to be confronted. If that's true, then the only reason you would ever follow through on this command is because Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. So this is what love looks like in the church. Watching out for one another, paying attention to one another, observing one another, evaluating one another, confronting one another. Yuck. This is a job that nobody wants. We need to do what's necessary to keep each other in this fellowship from losing. Because the stakes are high. This is it. And if you're a genuine Christian, then you face a non-stop battle against carnality. And we're here to help you with that fight. So easy to grow corrupt living in this world. It says in the New Testament that pure and genuine religion in the sight of God means refusing to let the world corrupt you. That's our mission. And we're in this together. Like, nobody goes to war against a foreign nation by themselves. Like, I'm ready, send me. No, you need a team. You need help. You think you're going to win? Isolating yourself? You won't. You won't. And we'll try. Hey, but again, if you don't want us to wash your feet, then we'll back off. Washing feet in this way was a job that nobody wanted in first century Israel, and it's the job that nobody wants in the modern church. But again, if it doesn't get done, we only prove how little we love each other, don't we? If this is love and we won't do it, then we don't love each other like we know we should. And furthermore, it casts suspicion on our very love for Christ. We're not clean. We're tracking the dirt of the world into the church of God. The whole place stinks. That's what happens when nobody will help anybody else with their stuff. It's a dirty job, but it has to be done. And if we won't do it, who will? Well, Jesus will. Jesus is gone. You're like, no, he's here. Yeah, I get that. We have his Holy Spirit. But his Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, God Almighty, has given us the charge to do it. It's your job. Our job. So, in an attempt to end on a positive note, we've looked at how washing feet requires humility. It's a tall order. Effort. Ooh. Intimacy, consent, discernment, submission. This is hard. This is a job I'd probably not apply for in the secular world if those were the requirements. You know what I mean? Like, $12.50 an hour, must be humble, must be submissive, must be, like, I'll work at McDonald's. We know that even the best disciples in the world, guys like Peter, guys like John, don't want to do it. So if they don't want to do it, is there any incentive for you and I to do it? Like, are there any promises connected with this kind of practice? What's being faithful to this command of Jesus' guarantee? It's answered for us in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Okay, so what do we get out of it? Like, because, like, seriously, I need incentive if I'm going to have to confront people's sin issues and know that they're going to hate me now. Right? We live in a day and age where people are mad enough to kill. Like, are we ready to confront people's sin issues knowing that they might have a closet full of AKs and they're going to come into the church and murder everybody that they can because they're so disgruntled and angry that the church slighted them? Are we ready for that? Because that happens. Do you watch the news? Are you ready to wash feet? Because there's a bigger question to be answered in 2019. Are you ready to take a bullet to the head? Because if you can't answer the second question, you're not ready to answer the first question. What's the incentive? God's blessing. Jesus just said it in verse 17. Is that what you want in life? Do you? Do you want God's blessing? Do you want to be blessed? The word literally means happy. Do you want to be happy? That's the bottom line. Because I can tell you this. No one is happy in the way that God promises here if they're not in fellowship with God's people to the degree that this kind of foot washing is taking place. You need help in life, and God gave us to you to provide that help. And if you're not letting us provide you with it, you're not happy. And if you're not reciprocating the help that's being commanded of you, you're not happy. In fact, the word means to be envied. Jesus says, you'll be blessed if you do this. The world will envy you if you live this kind of life, because you will have it together, thanks to us. We're here to help. Are you willing to help? Are you willing to wash our feet? That's the question. You going to do this? I know it's a job that nobody wants. Are you going to do it? James chapter 5, verse 20 says, whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I'm happy to do that for you if you will cooperate with us. Are you willing to cooperate with us? Are you willing to present your feet to be washed? Are you willing to get involved? Are you willing to live a transparent life in front of the people that you can look around the room right now and see? Proverbs 27 verse 5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better to just have somebody who loves you enough to yell at you for the way you're behaving in the life that you're living than somebody who doesn't say anything at all. The second half of that verse says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Well, we're going to hurt each other. It's going to hurt. Like foot washing, it's not comfortable. Not for either party. I hate getting my feet washed. I'm so ticklish. If you try that, I'm going to probably slap you. Praise the Lord, we're not talking about physical foot washing here. We're talking about the shape that the church is supposed to take in the sight of God as we watch one another in life because we care. And when we see areas of concern, we bring it to your attention and help you deal with it. That's what it means to wash one another's feet. Therefore, since Jesus left us an example that we should follow, then we should do this for one another. Can we? Will we? Let's pray. Father, we see clearly what you've called us to do here in the church, and certainly this is an undesirable job, but it is a job that you've given to us as your servants, as your slaves. If indeed you are our Lord, then we are indeed your slaves. That's the relationship there. If we won't do this, then we are neither your slave nor are you our Lord. And we want Jesus Christ to be Lord of this church and Lord of the people in it. So help us to love each other enough to, one, let ourselves live a life of vulnerability in the public arena of the church and let people see where we stink and see where we've gotten dirty and to confront us about it and do us the favor of washing that filth away. And also help us, Lord, to, with the right timing and the necessary humility and the intimacy and the submission and the consent that you require of each of us, actually make the effort to wash each other's feet and fulfill one of the last commands that Jesus ever made with human breath.